Wonderful. Well, good morning, everyone. It is great to see you this morning. Welcome, welcome. Those online, whether you didn't brave the rain this morning or you're somewhere around the country or somewhere around the world, great to have you with us as well this morning. And so grateful to these new ceiling boards that at least we can still hear one another, even during these hectic rain times. Thanks as well to those who were here this morning helping mop up. For those online, we did have a little bit of a flood. There's a thrashing storm happening here in Richards Bay. But better that than 40-degree weather. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this morning. Thank you that we can gather around your word. Thank you, Jesus. Despite the rain, we thank you for the rain. And Father, we look ahead towards this year. We look ahead to all that you've got planned for us. And we say, bless the Lord, O my soul. Bless the Lord. Thank you for your goodness. Thank you that we can trust in who you are. You are faithful and you are good and you are with us. We give you all the glory and honor. Even as we open up your word this morning, I pray that you would come and speak to us, minister to us in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Really good to be together. We had a wonderful holiday, but good to be back and really trusting God for not just another year, but I've got an excitement for 2025, trusting that Jesus is going to be ministering in us and through us. So if you have your Bible, please take it out. I want to talk this morning from a beautiful passage of scripture in John 15. Jesus is about to be crucified. The next day, Jesus faced the cross. So this is his last time with his disciples, and they gather around the table. He's washed their feet. They've had this meal together. And now he's sharing his heart with them. And in John 15, verse number 14 to 17, Jesus says, "You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants because a servant doesn't know his master's business. Instead, I've called you friends. For everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. And so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. This is my command, love each other." Isn't it amazing? The revelation that we see of Jesus in this passage is that Jesus wants to invite us, draw us into friendship, which is an incredible thing. We're talking about the God of the heavens. We're talking about the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And yet this Jesus actually wants to draw us. He wants to disciple us into a place where we genuinely are walking in friendship with God. Not us saying, "Oh, Jesus is my friend," but Jesus saying, "Chaz is my friend. Zandile is my friend." It's one thing for us to call Jesus friend. It's another when Jesus calls you friend. But this is incredible. I've been, I think, on a journey the last couple of years around this thing of friendship. For me, growing up, I'm more friendly than I was a good friend, if that makes sense. And yet I've learned over the last couple of years the power and the value of friendship. In fact, it's one of the things I speak about often, and many of you would have heard me talk about how I'm convinced that friendship leads to fruitfulness. I'm convinced that friendship is the foundation of discipleship. Friendship is about affection and love and about mutual interests and about deepening and dropping some of the barriers and really connecting with people. And I'm convinced it's God's strategy that brings fruitfulness into our lives and the lives of others. And so part of the privilege that I have ministering here and then ministering into other churches and nations even is to actually intentionally build friendship with leaders, key leaders around the world, because it's out of those friendships that greater fruitfulness seems to flow. But I felt the nudging of God just recently over this holiday as I've been praying. Friend, are you wanting to pursue greater friendship with the Holy Spirit? If friendship leads to fruitfulness, how much more when we pursue friendship with God, friendship with the Holy Spirit? And so I want to share with you a couple of things this morning. And it really comes down to a question. The question is simply this: are you content with being just a servant of Jesus? Or are you desiring something more? What I love about this passage, Jesus says, "I no longer call you servants, but friends." It's almost there's a journey that he's taken them on. It's as if when we come to Christ, we come with an attitude and should come with an attitude of servant. Jesus, you are my Lord. Whatever you say, I do it. Whether I understand it or not, a servant doesn't get to barter, doesn't get to ask for an explanation. A servant just says, "Yes, master." And in some ways, our attitude when we come to Christ should be, you are my Lord. I don't really understand all of your word. I don't understand how everything works, but you, my Lord, you say it, I do it. Yes, Lord, servant. But as we grow in our relationship with Christ, I love what Jesus says. I no longer call you servant, but friend, because everything I've received from my Father, I've made known to you. It's almost Jesus, as he's taking his disciples on this 3-year journey, he's revealing more and more of the heart of the Father to them so that it's not just a blind, yes, Lord. It's always going to be a heart of, yes, Lord, I'm a servant. But Jesus is wanting to bring us into the Father's heart. He's wanting to deepen that affection and that connection. I want to ask you today, are you content at servant level or are you desiring more? Are you desiring to truly walk as a friend of Jesus? Have you showed yourself a servant of Jesus? I no longer call you servant, but friend. These are my friends if you obey my commands. So here's the big idea. As I've pondered this and trying to wrestle it through, it simply seems this. Friendship with Jesus is built on maturity in Jesus. Friendship with Jesus, I no longer call you servants, but friends. There was a process of maturing and growing. And so if we want to pursue greater friendship with Jesus, it's built on this foundation of genuine maturity in Jesus. And that's what I want to talk about out of this passage. I think there's four things that as I've been meditating and pondering it, four things have gripped my heart in terms of if I want to pursue, Lord, I want greater friendship with you, Jesus. Friendship leads to fruitfulness. I want to walk in a greater level of heart connection. And friendship is built on maturity in Christ. What are some things that we can pursue? So four things I want to just briefly share this morning. Number one, maturity. And I'm talking about spiritual maturity in your walk with Jesus. Maturity is marked by obedience and not sentiment. Maturity is marked by obedience, not sentiment. Obedience is measured in practical acts of loving service and not goosebumps. Let me explain that. Jesus said it like this, you are my friends if you do what I command. One of my concerns is the pendulum of church history. If you can imagine a pendulum that swings from one side to the other. And one of the pendulum swings is going back 100 years, and many of the churches reached a place of dryness. There was good theology, but the life of the Spirit wasn't there. And so we kind of, the church was at a place of religion. You go through and you do service after service. You recite the same words and you're just in the ritual, but there's no emotional connection with God. The pendulum swing has been, we want to encounter God. We want to encounter His presence. We're trusting for the presence of the Holy Spirit. And I agree with all of that. The danger though, is that sometimes our relationship with Jesus is based on my experiential feeling. Did I experience Jesus? And I even concern sometimes when I hear some of the songs we sing. And I understand they're true. When he walks into the room, everything changes. And yes, we want to experience the presence of God, but that's not the foundation of our friendship with Jesus. My friendship with Jesus is not based on how I feel in his presence. Jesus said, you are my friends if you obey what I command. Does that make sense? And yes, we need to enjoy the presence of Jesus. But maturity is not measured on how did I encounter Christ in a worship session, but am I actually being obedient to what God says? That's maturity. And that's not a popular message. We need to get the pendulum back to the middle where, yes, we want the life and the experience of walking in the joy of Jesus and knowing his presence, but it should be marked by radical obedience, not just floating in the Spirit, enjoying his presence, but then being completely rebellious and disobedient. Amen. Anyway, hopefully you'll... Abraham was called God's friend. But Abraham proved himself at a level of extraordinary obedience. Abraham, this old man who walked with a promise of God that just didn't seem to be fulfilled and didn't seem to be fulfilled. And eventually he has a son, Isaac. And then God comes to him and says, Abraham, I want you to sacrifice this son of yours. Now, can you imagine? He's waited 100 years for the son. The promise of God has been over him. He's going to be the father of nations and 100 years old, and he gets his first son. And now God says to him, I want you to go and offer your son as a sacrifice. And it says very early the next morning, Abraham took his son and went off to sacrifice him. And if you know your Bible, you'll know the story. They get to a place 3 days later, and his son says to him, Dad, I can see we've got wood and we've got some fire with us, but where's the offering? And Abraham said, God will provide, son. And they get to the top of the mountain, and he lays Isaac on top of the wood. And of course, he's about to offer him, and God says, don't. But now I know that you truly love me. It wasn't out of a sentimental sense, it was out of a God. I don't always understand, but this is what your word says, and I'm going to be obedient. Not a religious obedience, but that's love for God. When it overrides our understanding, our demanding to always understand what God is doing, when it doesn't feel right to me, it doesn't make sense. No, God, you said it, I do it. In James 2, verse 21, was not our father Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see that his faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness, and he was called God's friend. Spiritual maturity means choosing obedience over emotion. Not just obeying God when it feels right, or obeying God when you agree with God, but even when you don't, all the time. And that's what Jesus calls friends. And so I suppose a friend of Jesus is someone that Jesus has learned to count on. In those moments when you don't understand, in those moments when you disagree, will you still be obedient to what I say to you? Last week, if you were here last week, Chad was preaching, and I thought he did a great job, and many folk were ministered to. But Chad came to me halfway through the singing in the first service to say, hey, friend, I prepared the sermon, but I don't think that's what God wants me to preach, and I've got half another sermon that didn't make sense, but now based on the prophetic words, it's kind of making sense. I'm thinking maybe I should preach that one, but it's not really ready. What should I do? And I said, well, have you got faith for it? He said, yes. And he preached what he felt God laid on his heart, not the sermon that he'd preached. And so many people were ministered to. And for me, that's the example right there. Under pressure, are we willing to be obedient to God? Not when it's convenient, not when that's what Jesus says, that's a friend. I want to ask you, just a moment of vulnerable truth. Does your lifestyle match your profession of Jesus? I love Jesus. Well, I'm sure you do, but does your lifestyle reflect that? And if we can start off the year just with some honest vulnerability and truth, if you're living right now, yes, I love Jesus so much, but I'm living in sexual immorality, you're deceived. Stop it. If you're walking in addictions, and listen, all of us go through our wrestles. I'm not condemning anyone who struggles with an addiction. I think all of us are sinaholics. But if you've surrendered to it and said, well, this is just who I am, walking in a porn addiction, in over excessive drinking, gambling, whatever it might be. But I love Jesus, but he understands. No, he says, stop. It's killing you. It's killing your relationships. Harboring bitterness. I love Jesus, but I'll never forgive that person if you knew it. No, that's just deception right there. My challenge for all of us is our love for Jesus enough to actually get us to obey him, not just enjoy times of singing with him. Does that make sense? Pursuing, now you're quiet. It's not quiet outside, so it's got to be a little bit noisier on the inside. Number two, maturity is marked by understanding the heart of Jesus and not just by playing religious games and Christianese practices. Let me say that again. Maturity is marked by understanding the heart of Jesus and not just playing religious games or using Christian practices. In verse 15, John 15:15, Jesus said, I no longer call you servants because a servant does not know his master's business. Don't you love that? That's the difference. Servants, you don't have to know the business, you just have to obey. But as we mature into friendship with Jesus, He wants us to come into an understanding of our master's business. He wants to raise us as sons and daughters of the King of Kings and not just servants who don't understand. Instead, I've called you friends, for everything that I learned from my father, I've made known to you. If there was one group of people that Jesus seemed to get really mad with over and over, it was the Pharisees, the teachers of the law. They were the people who knew the scripture so well. They could quote scripture, but they did not carry the heart of God. And there's a difference. I mean, I've met many Christians, I'm sure you have as well, who know the scriptures and they can quote this, but actually, have they caught the heart of Jesus? And what maturity in Christ is not just how many scriptures do you know, how many courses have you gone on, how many Christian certificates have you got, it's have you actually caught the heart of Jesus? There was one encounter with a Pharisee where Jesus saw a glimpse, actually, you starting to get it. In Mark 12, verse 28, one of the teachers of the law came and he heard them debating and noticing that Jesus had given them a good answer. He asked him, of all the commandments, which is the most important one? The most important one, answered Jesus, is this: hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. The second is this: love your neighbor as yourself. There's no commandment greater than these. Well said, teacher, the man replied. You are right in saying that God is one and there's no other but him. To love him with all your heart, with all your understanding, and with all your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself is more important than all burnt offerings and sacrifices. Now, the teachers of the law working at the temple, they were all about the offerings and sacrifices. And yet this teacher of the law, he understood the real heart of God. The heart of God that's not after religiousness. He's after this understanding of reflecting his heart to a world that so desperately needs him. When Jesus saw that he had answered wisely, he said to him, you are not far from the kingdom of God. And from then on, no one dared ask him more questions. Do you know the heart of God? I mean, some of the glimpses we get of Jesus, it's beautiful. Remember, there's a story where that woman caught in adultery is brought to Jesus. And the word is clear. Anyone caught in adultery should be stoned to death. And so they were testing him. So they bring this poor woman before Jesus, and all the Pharisees are there. Let's see, Jesus, are you going to stand for what you believe in? And Jesus beautifully reflects the heart of the Father, full of grace and truth. He says to the woman, stop it. Leave your life of sin. He didn't compromise. He didn't say, it's okay. God understands. No. He said, stop it. But then he says to all the other Pharisees, if any of you without sin, you can cast the first stone. In that moment, we see this beautiful glimpse of the heart of God. It's a heart of redemption, a heart of restoration, a heart that wants to restore. Remember my favorite story about Zacchaeus? And that was that tax collector, and everyone expected Jesus to rebuke him, put him in his place, tell Zacchaeus, stop this. Instead, Jesus invites himself for lunch at Zacchaeus' house, doesn't say a thing, and Zacchaeus' life is turned. Because Jesus, the living word, who knew all of the scriptures in his heart, reflected the glory of God. Friends of Jesus reflect the heart of God. Spiritual maturity is about knowing the heart of God and not just the letter of the law. Can the Holy Spirit count on you? In those moments, when you encounter others, can the Holy Spirit count on you to reflect his glory of who Jesus is? Or are you going to get Christianese or religious? I had a bad and embarrassing experience on our holiday. One of those moments when we were visiting this nature park to go for a hike, and the road was bad and the weather was bad. And then you get there and you've driven for an hour on killing your car on these bumpy roads, and you're like at the end of your tether, and they tell you, sorry, cash only. And you're like, as a family, we took up an offering and you're like $100. No, we are. And I just, in those moments, I confess to you, I didn't reflect the glory of Jesus well. But I suppose it stood out to me over, those are the moments. When you're at work, when you're dealing with difficult people, when you've got, and you're justified because they're wrong and you're right, how do you come across to them? See, friends of Jesus are not about being right. They're about reflecting the glory of God. And the people who need to see the glory of God are normally those who are wrong or they've this or that. Let's talk honestly for a moment. And I don't know how to say this in any other way, but I'm just going to say it straight. At times, are you, like me, a bit of a righteous jerk? When you've got the moral high ground, but you just act not like a true son of God. Do you ever become like a religious Pharisee? This is what it says. Do you come across judgmental sometimes, that kind of condescending? You know, if only others were like me, the moral police. Well, you're a bit of a plastic Christian. You know how to do the Christian thing, to smile on Sunday, you sing the songs, you do all the Christian stuff, but you're not willing to do anything and be inconvenienced to help people and love people sacrificially. The challenge in maturity in Christ, are we able to reflect the heart of Jesus? That's maturity. Number three, maturity is marked by fruitfulness. Abundant fruit and eternal fruit. Fruit is the manifestation of the kingdom of God in our lives and through our lives. In John 15, verse 16, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. I remember, well, not remember, but I've been studying something of the life of Paul the Apostle when he began his apostolic ministry in Acts chapter 13. They sent out, and it's interesting, the first part of his journey on Paul's first trip, he goes to the island of Crete, and there's lots of Jews there, and they've got lots of synagogues. And it seems that it says he preached in all of their synagogues, and they cover that whole ministry in one verse. It seems like everywhere he went, he just preached a nice message in the synagogue, and everyone said, hey, Paul, thanks for coming. That was a great message, and nothing changed. But as his ministry progressed, he began preaching more and more powerfully about Jesus, which offended people. There were times when he would split the synagogue, but it seems the more he began to speak the truth of Christ, the more the power of God began to manifest as well. And people's lives were changed and he was impacted. Miracles began to happen, but opposition began to grow. By the time he gets to Ephesus, as he preaches there, it says the whole city was turned upside down. There was revival. And then from there, the ministry went right out to the whole province of Asia. What's the point? As Paul's ministry grew, the fruitfulness, the opposition, but the power began to grow as well. And I've been challenged. It's part of maturity should be maturing in our fruitfulness for Jesus. In other words, more kingdom, less world. More of him, less of me. More opposition, but more fruitfulness for the glory of God. I remember I was in Plettenberg Bay a couple of years ago, and there's a guy in the church who he's got a vineyard. He does a world-winning champagne that they make at this farm in Plett. And he's a lovely guy. We were on his farm, and he was just taking me through his vineyard, teaching me about pruning grapes, and it stuck with me. He said he finds it quite an emotional thing because as the grapes are pruned, he said that stem or stalk, whatever, and he says, look, you can see there's three or four buds that will become bunches of grapes. And each of those little stems can produce three or four or five bunches of grapes. He says the problem is they will be five average bunches of grapes. If you want an award-winning champagne, you need all of those nutrients, all that sweetness, all the goodness to a maximum of two bunches, which means if you want an award-winning champagne, you've got to ruthlessly cut off all of those other three bunches of grapes before they start taking the nutrients so that only two remain, but those two bunches of grapes will produce an award-winning champagne. That's pruning. Friends of Jesus have learned that there's going to be opportunities in life that we need to say no to. Friends of Jesus have learned, what does it mean to put the kingdom first? Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. And yes, sometimes it's bad things that need to be cut off, but sometimes it's good things that need to be cut off because there's some God things that need to be pursued. I want to ask you lovingly, some of you have been walking with Jesus for more than 10 years, 15 years, 20 years plus. Is your life reflecting kingdom fruitfulness? In James chapter 4 and verse 4, James said, "You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world means enmity against God? Therefore, anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God." Spiritual maturity is about living a pruned, uncluttered life, just doing what God has called you to do. And friends, we know, I think it was Chad who was preaching recently about busyness, busyness, busyness. Busyness is robbing us of fruitfulness. Maturity in Christ means learning to say no. And learning to say no to the bad things and to say no to the good things so that we can only do the God things. As you go into 2025, it's not about how much you can get done. It's about doing what Jesus has called us to do. But at the same time, let me ask you some things. Is there evidence of fruitfulness in your character? Remember the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience. That's evidence of your will coming into submission to the will of the Holy Spirit. In other words, not you overriding the Holy Spirit, this is the way we're doing it, acting like that righteous jerk that I was. No. Living submitted. Holy Spirit, I'm surrendered to you. Is there evidence of the fruit of the Spirit? Is there evidence of spiritual gifts? You have spiritual gifts in your life. The grace of God is upon your life for serving, for teaching, for prophesying, for different areas of ministry. It's there. It's upon your life. And maturity means taking what God has given you, not for you, but through you, to be a blessing to others. These are practical ways of loving others. Is there evidence of using the gifts of God in your life for His glory? And here's the thing. You can use them for your glory as well. You can use them to make money. You can use a leadership gift to make money. Use your leadership in the world. But remember, it's from God. Are you using the gifts God has given you, not just for the world and for yourself, but are you using them to the glory of God? And lastly, let me finish with this one. Maturity is marked by answered prayer. The sign that your will has now become God's will, and you're now an expression or extension of Jesus at work on earth. In John 15, verse 16 at the end, he says, "So that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you." Prayer is a powerful, glorious, frustrating thing. Jesus promises us, the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. But he always gives that in the context of when our heart has become his heart. Remember when Jesus prayed, he would pray, "This is what I really want, Father. This is what I want. I want to miss the cross. I want to go straight to the salvation glory thing without the cross. But not my will, your will be done." And the danger is prayer that's not answered is generally prayer that's not God's will prayer. And it can sound good and it can sound noble, but is it really the will of God? And to be a friend of Jesus means we've allowed our will and our heart to become His will and His heart. Remember, God has given you free will, and the greatest thing you could ever do with your free will is give it freely back to God and say, "Not my will, your will be done." And remember, the kingdom of God is released here on earth through us, not by angels, not by lightning bolts, but through us, which makes prayer such a powerful thing when it's submitted to the will of God. Which is why friends of Jesus don't just keep on, "Please, Lord, please, Lord, please, Lord," but friends of Jesus are saying, "Jesus, what's your will? What do you want me to pray? What is your will in this situation?" And spend more time asking the friend, "Jesus, help me to reflect your heart, to pray your heart so that your will be done." And those are the prayers that get answered. Friends of Jesus. And so, time to land. 2025, I want to ask you the question. Are you satisfied walking as a servant of Jesus? And we all start, we are always going to be servants of Jesus. But I want you to catch the heart today. One of the glorious aspects of Jesus is that he invites people into friendship. Let me read again, John 15, verse 14 to 17. "You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends. For everything that I learned from my Father, I've made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that'll last. And so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. This is my command, love each other. And so, dearly beloved, friendship leads to fruitfulness. How much more greater friendship with Jesus? Can you say amen to that? Why don't you stand with me, please? Thank you, Lord. Heavenly Father, I ask for the moving of your Holy Spirit upon our hearts right now. Trust that even as I've been preaching, reading your word, the Holy Spirit, that you would have been working on hearts, bringing conviction, correction. Thank you, Jesus, that radical repentance releases radical grace. And Father, we need your grace. Where sin abounds, grace abounds more. Come, Holy Spirit. You are my friends if you do what I command. I want to ask you right now, are you walking in loving obedience to Jesus, or are you justifying sinful habits? Because if that's you this morning, by the power of the Holy Spirit, let's bring it before Jesus in radical repentance. Let me ask you, are you reflecting the heart of Jesus? Not judgmental, critical, pharisaical, no. Reflecting the grace and truth of Jesus in a loving way. Especially to people who you don't like, people who are difficult to get on with, are you reflecting the heart of Jesus? If not, radical repentance leads to radical grace. Are you being fruitful? Or have you, if you're honest, you're not really pursuing seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. You can do the Christian motions, but there's no, with integrity, there's no kingdom first in your decisions, in your lifestyle, in your character. And what about prayer? Are you faithful in praying, let your kingdom come and your will be done? Maybe you've been praying the same old prayers day after day, week after week, but are you seeking what is the will of my Father? Thank you, Jesus. Father, I pray that as much as you work on our hearts right now, I pray that the vision of deeper friendship with you, Holy Spirit, deeper friendship, Jesus, that we would walk. Thank you for the privilege. Thank you for the invitation of being invited into friendship with Jesus. We worship you, Lord. We worship you, Lord. Friends, just before we close off in a final prayer, friendship with Jesus starts with an opening of your heart to Jesus. And who knows when you might hear or have the last opportunity to really respond to the gospel of Jesus. And so if you're here this morning and have never made right with God, never accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, or drifted far from God, then today is the day we would love to pray with you and connect you with Jesus. And so I'm going to give you an opportunity at the end of the meeting right now to come and join us for prayer. If you need prayer, come and join us. But Father, thank you for your incredible love. Thank you for the rain. Thank you, Lord, that your gracious hand is upon us. Thank you for safety and protection upon our homes, our family, even as we travel. We give you the glory and honor and praise in Jesus' name. And God's people say, may the Lord bless you. Thank you for coming out this morning. Ah, we got a word of knowledge.
Morning, everyone. Sorry, if you've got pain in your hip on the side or the front here, please come to the front so we can pray for you.
There we go, a pain in your hip on the side. If that's you, you'll know it right now. Come and join us for prayer. If you responded, come and join us for prayer. Otherwise, let's have some tea and coffee. Wait for a break in the rain. God bless you. Have a great day. See you next weekend. Amen.